A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As the Bible story unfolds, we read of the mighty acts of God. We initially hear of creation and his acts of deliverance, and we are comforted. But eventually, we will hear a summons to serve that God who comforts, and that summons will change us. There are times when we desperately need that message, when we are fed up with ourselves, when we're exhausted from disappointing others, when we're heartsick from living like hypocrites, and when the call to change can be a relief. It is a call of grace. We may have deep sadness about ourselves and our disregard for the ravages that we have wrought upon our earth. We may feel anxious about a pandemic when we're not quite sure that it's over or not. We worry about a war of aggression in Ukraine. We feel doom and gloom about the human condition sometimes. And all of this makes the opportunity for newness just what we want and what we need. There are times when we would really rather not hear God calling us. We just want him to leave us alone. We want to just wallow where we are, sometimes feeding on our malcontent, sometimes just saying to heck with it all. And we become contemptuous of anyone, even God, who wants us to change. And there's a warning that I want to lift up to you that comes with this sermon. And the warning is this: ready or not, interested or not, willing or not to be changed, here is the announcement of God's desire that we be changed. That is what God wants of us. This new commandment to love is not a bolt out of the blue. It's not something brand new. Jesus and his disciples had inherited centuries-old dietary laws. Their spiritual ancestors had passed these laws down from age to age. Laws told them what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And obedience to these kosher laws gave them a set-apartness, a sense and a reminder that they were indeed the chosen ones of God. So the earliest followers of Jesus affirmed that they were going to continue with these dietary kosher restrictions. But this was a time, we just heard from Acts 11, when God had other plans, as God often does. This was the time when God changed the menu. And he said to his people, oh no, we're going to move beyond that. This dream that God sent to Peter, God came to Peter in this dream, was not an ordinary dream. This was a life-changing dream. Nearly every effort to describe this dream falls short of what it was really like. Think for a moment. You try and eat healthy, and all of your friends know that you do. What if you had a dream, and you believed that God came to you, and God told you, start smoking, drink alcohol excessively, and eat nothing but fatty foods? And you went out and you told your friends about this dream. What would they say to you? You're crazy. That was no dream from God. That was evil. Well, that was kind of the predicament that Peter was in. All of these decades, centuries old dietary laws telling the people, God says, we don't have to live by that anymore. And I'm sure they thought he was crazy. I'm sure they didn't believe that that was of God. But God realized that the story of the birth of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of the elements of that story remained within the community of those who ate kosher. And that was not acceptable to God. There are more people out there. There are people of other religions, of other faiths, of other diets, people in other countries, people who have not heard the gospel of the Lord. So you, my disciples, start eating like other people. Throw away your dietary restrictions so you can go into the homes of the Gentiles and sit down and eat with them and tell them of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them of my love for them. That's why those dietary restrictions were lifted. Not because God just had a burr under his bonnet that he wanted people to change what they ate. He wanted to open the doors so his disciples could go into the homes of others and sit down and eat with them and share the good news. God wanted Peter and the disciples to set aside the things that kept them apart from others so that they could share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dietary restrictions were eliminated because of Peter's dream. This dream told Peter to change his diet, but also to change his outlook about people who were different than he was. Open the doors, Peter. Open your heart. There's more out there than just kosher food. And God also, giving this dream to Peter, he also gave a vision to John in the very last book of the Bible, John's Revelation. God spoke to John in a vision during a time of intense, intense Christian persecution. In this vision, John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he heard the voice of God saying, I am making all things new. This is a vision God gave to John. John had every reason to be anxious and to be fearful at the time. And we would understand if he dreamed about a restoration of the past. What happens when you become distressed? Think about how good the past was, don't you? Oh, I wish I could go back to those days. Maybe they weren't quite so good as we think they were, but under the current situation, we think so. So we want to go back to the past. But God does not give John a vision of the good old days. He gives John a vision of what is yet to come. A forward-looking, a future-looking vision. It's not the time to look back. It's the time to go forward. Not the time to moan and groan because the good old days are over. I went to a doctor this past week, and when I got out and got in the car, I looked at Larry and I said, I grew up in the days when doctors made house visits. What happened to those good old days? Doesn't happen anymore, but God gives us a vision of the future. Not going backwards, but going forward. Going forward even in the medical community. is a vision of the future in John's revelation. No death, no crying, no pain. God with us. That is the vision that God gives to John. Some of you may have read some of the poems by Edgar Guest. He was a renowned American poet at the turn of the century, last century. And he tells about a neighbor of his named Jim Potter. Now, Guest grew up in this small town, and Jim Potter owned the local drugstore. And every day they'd see each other, and they would wave, and they would smile, and they would nod, but that was the extent of their relationship, just casual friends. And then Edgar Guest had the trauma of seeing and holding in his arms his firstborn child as that child died. He was in gloom, to put it mildly. And a few days afterwards, he needed to go to the drugstore, so he walked down the street and went in the door, and Jim Potter motioned him, "Come on, behind the counter." And he says to him, holds out his hand, and he says to him, "I cannot imagine the pain and the sorrow that you are going through right now. And there's nothing that I can say or do that will help it, that will help you feel better. But I do want you to know, if there is anything that I can do for you, just let me know. I will be glad to." Now, Edgar Guest, years later, wrote about that experience, and he said, "I'm sure Jim Potter doesn't even remember that, but I have never forgotten it. When he reached out his hand in friendship, in caring, in fellowship, to me, he was like a strong tree against the horizon of a crimson sunset." Put that vision in your mind. An upright, strong tree against a crimson sunset. That's how much it meant to Edgar Guest that his acquaintance had reached out to him in that way. God making things new. Imagine that. What would your life be if all of a sudden God came into your life at breakfast tomorrow and said, "Hey, fill in your name, I'm going to make things new for you"? Would you get excited? Or would you go, "Oh, I'm not so sure about this. You're going to call me to do something I'm not sure I want to do"? Sometimes God does do that too. A dream, a vision, a commandment. Jesus had a new commandment. "Just as I have loved you, you also shall love one another." Now, this commandment wasn't new. All people, descendants of Abraham and Sarah, knew this law from Leviticus. I think it was the 19th chapter, maybe the 18th verse. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This wasn't a new law, a new commandment. They'd grown up with it all of their lives. But instead of looking back, Jesus was looking forward. "They will know you are my beloved. They will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another." There's a commandment, but it's not just "you shall do this," but there's an example. "As I love you, you will love others." His whole life, his death, his resurrection is an example to us of how we are to love others. God is behind dreams. He's behind visions. He's behind the commandments. And he is the source of the example of Jesus Christ, to love one another. Remember the power of hope. The hope that we can indeed be different. We do not have to be content with who we are, what we do, what we say or do not say. When Peter told his dream to his friends, they asked him some questions, and what was his response? He said, "Who am I to stand in the way of God?" Well, my friends, who are we to stand in the way of God? If God wants to bring a newness into your heart, let God do it. Don't just stand there with your arms crossed saying, "I ain't gonna." Because even if you do, God will find a way. I'll tell you that for sure. God will find a way to change your perception of the world and your perception of others and your perception of how you interact with the world and the people of the world. Remember the power of hope. There's a story of a man who had a big boulder in his front yard, and it was so huge and so heavy that he couldn't move it. And he got tired of looking at this thing every time he went out and every time he came home, that he decided to do something about it. So he got a hammer and a chisel, and he went to work. And pretty soon, an elephant began to take shape. And when he was finished, his neighbors oohed and aahed. "This is beautiful. This is exquisite. How in the world did you do this?" And the man answered very simply, "Well, I just chipped away anything that didn't look like an elephant." That's what God can do to you. Let God chip away anything in you that doesn't look like love, that doesn't live like kind-heartedness, or generosity, or care. Chip away, and let God make a beautiful elephant out of you, a beautiful disciple of his. You have something in your life that doesn't look like love, then let God chip it away. For God's sake, literally, for other people's sake, but for your sake. I had a patient one time in a skilled nursing facility, and I may have told you this story, and if I have, I apologize, but it's a true story, and it's worth telling more than once. First time I visited this patient, I did what I always do. I introduced myself, and I said, "I'm a chaplain with hospice," and his first response was, "I didn't ask to see a chaplain." "No, you didn't ask to see a chaplain, but I come by here on a regular basis, and you're a new patient, so I thought I would come by and introduce myself." "Well, I don't need to talk to a chaplain. I don't want to hear about or to talk about that God stuff." And I shrugged my shoulders, and I looked at him, and I said, "We don't have to talk about God stuff." And I saw on his bed table a child's scrawl, "Grandpa," on a card. And I said, "Instead of talking about that God stuff, would you tell me about your grandchildren?" He lit up and he smiled, and for 30 minutes he talked about his grandchildren with great joy and great love. But every time I went back, first thing out of his mouth when he saw me was, "And none of that God stuff." Nope. None of that God stuff. We talk about whatever he wanted to talk about. Until finally, the last time I went to visit him, I came in and he looked at me and he said very quietly, "I think it's time we talked about that God stuff." And we did. And when we were finished with our conversation, I asked him, would you like for us to pray together? And he said, it's been so long since I've said a prayer. I just don't know that I know how. I don't know that it would do any good. I said, well, why don't we pray together? He said, okay. So I took his hand and prayed. And I ended that prayer as I often ended my prayers with a hospice patient. And I said to God, Lord, wrap your arms around this, your child, like a warm blanket. Amen. And I opened my eyes and I didn't believe what I saw. This crusty old man who never wanted to talk about God stuff had tears coming down his face. And he reached up and I leaned forward and I hugged him. And he begins to rock back and forth. And I hear him. I hear him saying, yes, Lord, cover me like a blanket. Yes, Lord, cover me like a blanket. And that night, that man died. And I know he died in the arms of his Lord Jesus. As sure as I stand here, I know that. Love one another. Jesus is relentlessly in love with the world. And where would we be without such love? You, my friends, each and every one of you, also a child of God. And there's plenty, plenty of room in his arms to cover us all with a blanket of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.